in the book of Acts, and we're getting to the end of it. And I had kind of hoped that I would, tonight and next week, I would finish it up and then have a couple of free lessons as just kind of an overview and go through a couple of things that we wanted to make sure that we tried to bring out in our study, and maybe some of it we did miss. But, you know, I'm so happy to be able to be in this room and to teach a little bit. There's so much about the Bible that I don't know, and I'm learning. I'm never going to get it all, but there's so much that I know. And you know, I've come to a point in my life, and maybe like a lot of you, where I really do appreciate the Word of God. We're living in a world today that doesn't know the Lord and doesn't want to know the Lord, and has no respect, it seems, for the Word of God. And we're coming to a time, if the rapture doesn't take place very shortly, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're not going to be able to have this pounce hot room. We're not going to be able to talk about the Lord, and we're going to be shut down. And we're getting there already, as you know, in so many of our places. You can't use God's name. So it's coming, but I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have. And I do hope and pray that you will be busy in doing your studying and teaching and doing your ministry where you can, whatever it might be. We all have a ministry, and we need to be busy doing that. So before we pick it up there in Acts chapter 27 tonight, let's have a word of prayer. Good evening, Brother Fred. Good to see you this evening. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for our great Savior. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight, that we can study it and we can look at it and we can know that it's the truth. It is so wonderful as we live in this world today of uncertainty. We live in a world where it seems there's no guarantees, there's no one you can trust, to have something like the Word of God that we can know, that we can, and that it's eternal. And what you've told us will stand the test of time. And we can be assured of the things that we've entrusted to you. We'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, Acts chapter 27, we're going to start in verses 13 through 20. Read these last week, but we want to go back there for just a second to pick it up, to kind of get the flow again. The Apostle Paul is on his trip to Rome. And he's in the middle of his journey right here in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strave sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out with their own hands a tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, we went through the details of how he started this trip and the great difficulty they were having, because this time of year, this is probably in September, beginning of the autumn time, and there's a lot of those northeast winds that just come up all of a sudden. And so as they're sailing, they've had to make several detours already, or go around places that didn't intend to go the way that they did, like they had to go around the island of Crete because of the wind there. And so it's come to the point where they're docked here and they're waiting to go into Phoenice, where they can harbor to get through the winter. And so they're waiting, and this deceiving wind that comes up, and we call it a deceiving wind because the scripture says it's the south wind blew softly. And so they think that they've got the wind that they need to sail up on the northwest side of Crete and to go up into the harbor. But what happens is it is a deceiving wind because Paul had already told them they would probably have problems if they leave there and they should stay. But they decided to listen to the captain and to the, that is the centurion, and to the captain of the ship that thought it was a good time to go ahead because they had a good wind. You know, sometimes we make judgments in our life based on what we think, but we don't know the real truth about it. The Apostle Paul did, and you know, as we're finding out in this journey here, the Lord really helped him out so many times to know the things that were going to take place, and so he could warn these people. You know, we can warn people, but you can't make them do things sometimes, so that's what happens here. Anyway, the minute that they get started around the island here, before they can get up into the area where they need to go, there is this tremendous wind comes up. And it's a tempestuous wind, and it's called Euroclydon. And that's the kind of a wind that we would call a typhoon or northeaster. And they can't do anything. This thing is so bad. It comes down off of those mountaintops on the island there, and it's 7,000 feet high, those mountains are. The wind comes down in such a force till it just creates a tremendous blast on the ship. And so they can't have the mainsails up, can't control the thing. And so they just have to let it go. And what they do is they actually miss off to their left as they're going up north and west. They miss this island of Clauda. If they had been a little bit further, they would have been blown into that island and maybe wrecked there. But they missed the island altogether. And so they were able to put up the storm sail and try to sail in a northwest direction, which is the way that they need to go to get to Rome. And after many attempts there in 2 or 3 days, they're not getting anywhere. And all they have up is a small storm sail. And when you've got just the right kind of a wind, you can sail directly into the wind. I never was good at sailing, and I don't know how you do that, but I know that the people that are really good at sailing can take sails, and they can sail with the wind and go any direction they want to go. But in a storm, you can't do that. But they did manage to make some headway going that way. But things are getting bad, and they're getting so bad that what they do now is they begin to lighten the ship. And when you begin to lighten the ship, you feel like that everything is lost. There's nothing else you can do. And so the third day, they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And they hadn't seen the sun or the stars or nothing now for a period of several days. And it seems that all will be lost. It says all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's a very, very bad feeling. Now, maybe some of you have been in storms like that on the water. And you'll please forgive me for a personal experience. But I'd like to share with you that some years ago, many years ago, when I was in the Navy, I was in that very part of the Mediterranean in a typhoon. Fortunately, I was not on a ship like Paul was on. I was on an aircraft carrier called the USS Forrestal. And it was a tremendous ship. But to give you some kind of an idea of what this could have been like, you know, we were in the typhoon, I think, for 3 or 4 days. And it was so big it covered most of the med in there and you couldn't get out of it. So all we could do is batten down and try to stay in the wind. But, you know, I saw men in there that had been in the Navy for years, never been seasick. And they would walk around and there were so many guys that was sick, you know, the weather was so bad. And finally, these guys that had never been seasick in their life and had been in the Navy for 25 and 30 years were getting sick. So, you know, it's really bad. But let me just give you one personal experience. If you've ever walked up the ladder between the decks on a ship, they're like walking up. If you put up a 15-foot step ladder and you walk up the little steps, you know, they're only about 4 foot wide, and they're pretty straight. And that's the kind of stairs you had between the decks, except they were metal and you had rails to hold on to them. But when you would walk up those steps, and we couldn't get up on the deck, the flight deck was 70 feet from the water, but the rays were over the flight deck, so you couldn't get outside of the cabins. And when you'd walk up those ladders, And one of those big waves would hit the side of the ship. I know this is hard to understand, but it would hit it so hard that it would knock the ladder out from under your feet. You always had to have hold of the rail with your hands, or you would fall flat on your back. And to think, you know, I don't know what the tonnage of that thing was, but you're familiar, I'm sure, with these giant aircraft carriers. And to think that a wave could hit that thing and hit it so hard that it would jar that tons and tons of metal out from under your feet is just an idea of what this was like. But here again, much worse. Much worse with these people. I don't know what size that ship would have been. I know they had 276 people on it. It was a good size ship for the day, but it couldn't stand up in this kind of a storm. And as I said, we were there 3 or 4 days, but they're going to wind up being in this thing for 14 days. So this is just a tremendous trip that the Apostle Paul has to go through here, and it's a terrible time for him. But it just, again, as we said last week, it begins to show over and over the life of the Apostle Paul. When he gets saved, the Lord tells him, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to suffer. I'm going to show you all the things you're going to suffer. And believe me, he did. But you know, he always held up. And he used all those times when he suffered to his advantage. He used it to be able to get the Word of God to somebody and to help out somebody. And as we go through this, I want you to understand in these last two chapters that Apostle Paul does that very well. So let's come back to Acts chapter 27 now and pick it up in verse 21. Acts chapter 27 and verse 21 and read down through verse 38. And after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and he said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a sound it again, and found it 15 fathoms, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we begin to see how Paul plays such an important role in this ship voyage, how he handles this situation. To me, it's just a great example of even you and I today when we are tried with the things in this world, of how we should handle the situation. First thing does, Paul stands up and he begins the process here of cheering them up and to give them hope. The first thing he said was in verse 21, You should have hearkened unto me. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I think by now he's got their attention. He told them before to not leave, but they did. So now I believe he's got their attention. And now he's really going to tell them something other that's going to give them the hope, and it's going to work. First thing he does is he reveals who he is, and he gives them hope. That is, Paul tells them that he belongs to the Lord, that God, the angel of God, stood by him, and he said, I belong to him. And then he tells them about being cast on an island, and all are going to be saved. So if God says, all of you don't have to worry, you're not going to lose your life, Paul can tell them assuredly. Now, Paul has to tell that with the assurance that he has, because he's speaking to a bunch of prisoners and a bunch of soldiers. And so he has to tell them in such a way he convinces them that he knows God and he knows what he's talking about. And so when he says you're all going to be saved, then that should cheer them right up, and they're going to land on an island. Then Paul is told also something else in here that makes Paul know for assuredly that he can say this to them without any doubt. Because the Lord has told him now, again, something else so very important. And he's told him that he's going to appear before Caesar. Remember that Paul's desire way back there when he left Ephesus was to get to Jerusalem to testify to the Jews. And then he wanted to get to Rome to see the saints there. And God told him, you know, that's going to happen. I'm going to let you do that. And so all these things that we see working in Paul's life here, is we see the hand of God in it, working it out. So the Apostle Paul will be able to do that. Well, with all this assurance that things are going to be okay, what does God do? Does God just calm the storm? Does he calm the water? Settle everything down and they begin to sail smooth? No, that's not what happens, is it? You know, earlier we find many times where the Lord was working with the nation of Israel, he did things differently. But here with the Apostle Paul in this dispensation of grace, and we're beginning to see more and more in Paul's life here, even though Luke doesn't tell us anything about it, but we begin to see the things of the dispensation of grace program working. And we begin to see God not doing things the same way. So he doesn't come to see. You remember back in Matthew chapter 8. Let's go back and read that passage of Scripture so you can get that fresh in your mind. How that the Lord, when he entered into the ship there, how that he handled the situation for his apostles. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 26. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he winds, and the sea, and there arose, and there was a great calm. There was a great calm. Now you see, in the kingdom program back here, when God was doing things, he worked these miracles. But he did those things for a particular purpose, as you remember. When the Lord Jesus Christ come to the nation of Israel, he come working miracles and doing things so that they would know who he was. Well, what did the nation of Israel do with all those things? They rejected all those things. Now, does God need to do miracles today? Well, no, he doesn't need to do that. Remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson. What did Paul tell? What did God tell Paul was going to happen to him? What does Paul tell us in his epistles written to us today that's going to happen to us as Christians today? It's not going to be a life when God's going to perform miracles and he's going to heal us of all of our problems and he's going to do all these things and make life easy for us. No, we're going to suffer because we're aliens here. We're not. This is not our home. And we're going to be leaving here and going to a new home one of these days. So, the program change here is the issue. Israel's program has now ended, and Paul and the church's body is to suffer here. Okay? Now, come back to Acts chapter 27 again, and let's pick it up here. We find that about 14 days have passed. And and we pick it up. Not knowing a lot of the things that goes on there for a few days, but then we pick it up at the end of the 14 days and about midnight. And the shipmen think that they are near land. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about, pardon me, that's the wrong place. Back up just a little bit. And verse Where was I at? Verse 27, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, like or not, if you've ever been on a boat or a ship at night, especially when it's pitch black and you can't see nothing. I mean, you can't see anything. If there's not a light or a star or something like that, you see absolutely nothing. Well, that's where they're at. It's midnight. The storming, the wind is blowing, it's raining, and they see nothing. But you know, shipmen have been out there many times. And somehow or another, they have a feeling. They have a feeling that they're near land. Land is approaching. And so they felt that they were doing that, and so they decided to sound. In other words, they put down the weight on a rope and measured the depth. And they found out that it was getting a little shallower as they went along. So, what do you want to do when you think that there is something in front of you? You can't see nothing, but you just have this feeling that you're going to run into something all of a sudden. You know what you want to do? You want to stop. You want to stop right now. And so what they did is they put out the anchors. And you know that's a bad feeling. Again, if you've ever been on a boat, even a small boat, and you're running out in the dark, you know, with no lights, and you get that feeling all of a sudden you can't see anything, there's something in front of you, you just automatically stop. You won't run wide open in the dark unless you know right where you're at and you know there's nothing there. But if you get the feeling you're out of the lane or something is wrong, you have this feeling, I've got to stop, and I got to stop right now. So what they did is they put out four anchors, and they put them out on the stern. Now, normally when you anchor a boat, you would anchor it up at the bow. But they anchored it on the stern. Maybe there's a reason for it, as we'll look at it. But anyway, again, remember, this is 14 days, and these people had went 14 days. They haven't eaten, and they're sick, and they have given up hope. And so the crew, they decide here something very bad. They decide that they're going to put this here lifeboat over the side and pretend that they're going to put another anchor out, but they're going to get in a lifeboat and they're going to leave. Well, you know who knew what was going on? The Apostle Paul again. And so the Apostle Paul again stands up and tells Julius, except these men stay in this ship, it's not going to work. If they abandon ship, it's not going to work. They must stay in the ship. Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. That was a verse that someone used years ago to write a book about the church, you know, and the fact that this was kind of a type of the church. And you had to stay in the church. You have to be in the church, the body of Christ, to be saved. And so they use that verse of Scripture. And I don't know how that will work out in the long run. But anyway, the issue is here. They must stay in the ship. Now, there's two reasons for that. God had already promised that nobody was going to die. If they get out, then that's going to change, maybe. But there's another very important reason that's real simple. If your crew is gone and you're out there in the ship anchored in a hurricane or a very bad storm, and the anchors break or something gets loose, or the time comes for you to get loose and you try to make a run for it, how are you going to do it with no crew? So for the safety of the ship, they needed to stay there. And as we're talking about, remember that they're going northwest. And they haven't seen the land yet. They don't know what's going on, but they know there's something there. And so what Paul's going to do now is the centurion has the soldiers to cut the ropes off and let the boat go. They don't need the lifeboat. Now I see a sign here in my mind of this Roman centurion that is beginning to believe in the Apostle Paul, don't you? He's beginning to believe in him. He believes he knows what he's talking about. And so, cut that boat away, and he's going to keep those men on there, and they're going to go with what Paul says. So, Paul now is going to stand up again, and what is he going to do? He's going to encourage them to do something other that they need to do as they're waiting for the daybreak, so that they maybe can see something. He encourages them to eat. They had fasted for 14 days. And so what he does is he says in verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what. But remember again, the Apostle Paul is the one that he knows what's going to happen, and he knows that the Lord's taking care of things. And that's a fascinating statement to me to say, not a hair of your head is going to be lost. And so that encourages them. And it encourages them to look at Paul, and as he takes that bread and he breaks it and he prays over it and he begins to eat it, they all jump in and they all go to eating. And they began to get a good cheer. They began to get the feeling better. They think now that maybe they are going to make it. And so all 276 of them began to eat, and they eat, the scripture says, to their fill. They eat a good meal. And they don't just snack on something or another. But they eat a good meal. And so now they're ready to begin to do something or another. Verse 38 says, and when they had eaten enough. When have you eaten enough? Well, when you've eaten enough, you're filled up, aren't you? You're eating enough now that you can get up and go to work. And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to get ready because, remember, they anchored here at midnight and it's coming towards the morning. And they're going to eat and they're going to get ready for what the light and the new day is going to bring in their life. So let's come back now to Acts chapter 27 and pick it up there in verse 39 and read down to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land. Well, when the daylight comes and they can see enough, they see land, but they have no idea where they're at. They can't see anything other than just land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the wave. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. In other words, they're afraid that they're going to get away, so let's kill them, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, remember I said a while ago, Judas is that centurion, and he's beginning to trust and to believe in Paul. And he says, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And also it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So again, we see the Lord working here and what had happened. Now, when they see the land, they decide that they are going to make a run for it, so to speak. But they don't know where the place is at. None of them have been here before, evidently. None of these seamen or shipmen had traveled in this area, even though there's another ship here already, we're going to find out. But they don't recognize it. Maybe it's just because of the storm. But they do see a creek or a bay, a place where they think if they can get the ship, if they can get it loose from the anchors and they can get the sail up and to get it started right, they can go into that place and ram the ship up on the land. Well, that's the reason we said a while ago, why did they put the anchors out the stern? They wanted to hold the boat in such a position at that time to keep it going, if possible, in the direction they needed to go. You know, sometimes you can anchor a boat around like you want it to keep it in a place where you want it pointed in the right direction. Especially sometimes when guys are fishing, they know exactly how to put the anchors out, so they put that boat right where they want it. And so the purpose for that was so that when they get to a place and they needed to take them up, they could take up one and let the thing shift, put up the sail and do. But they had to do all this at one time. They had to do three things at one time. They had the two rudders roped together, so they took the rope off of that, and they took up the anchors. Now, some people say that, and even in Schofield's notes, says they really didn't take up the anchors. What they did is they cut them off. So whether they cut them off or they took them up, but all this had to be done with precision so that when that ship began to go, they could right it and put it with the bow towards this creek or this bay where they were going. And so they recognized that that was the hope that they had, and was to put that ship right in there. They had to do all these things to get control of that ship and to run that ship right in there. There was only one little old problem, though. There was a place in there where I know that if you've been again on water, you've been around islands and stuff, that you'll have streams that run certain places, and what it'll do is pile up sand or pile up stuff in a certain place, and you don't see it. And so what they did is they run to that place, and right where they got to where the two seas had formed this shoal, the front of the ship stuck again to break up. At that point in time, the scripture still calls it a ship, but it's a different word. It's now more than just a hook. It's part of a ship because immediately the back part of the ship breaks off. And so the soldiers, as we said, decide that the thing to do is to kill the prisoners. Now, a lot of people say that's a very humane thing to do, is to just butcher people in a situation like that. But you know what, folks? There was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. And maybe it's not a good reason, but try to understand the Roman government. They had a lot of very good things, but they did have some very harsh, strict punishment on their people about some things. And if you remember what one of them was, that if you were entrusted with a prisoner and you let that prisoner get away from you, what happened? You forfeited your life. So these soldiers know that if they're saved and those prisoners get away on this land, wherever it is, they don't know where it's at, but they know if they get away and they escape, they've lost their lives. And so they were afraid, and that's the reason they decided to do that. And I'm not taking up for them, but that's, you know, that's just one of the reasons that they did that. But again, here what Paul had said and what Paul has been doing makes him a man that Julius can trust. He feels like that he does know God. And so he's willing to save Paul. And in doing that, he's going to have to save all of them. So what he does is he commanded them all to just to dive over and to swim for the island. Some of them couldn't swim. But some of them had to take the pieces aboard because, remember, the ship had already broken up. So anything that's floating, and maybe some of them had some bags of food, who knows, but whatever they could get. And they helped one another. But the thing is, the importance is to see this. And verses 27 and verse 44, what happened? And the rest, and some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. You see, just exactly what God had told Paul to tell them earlier about there. Be of good cheer. Nobody's going to lose their life, but we're going to be put on an island. It happens exactly that way. So now we even see Paul more creditable with Julius, this Roman centurion. And so they all escaped safe, and they're on this island. All right, Acts 28, let's read the first six verses. And this is a part of the scripture that has a lot of good stuff in it. And we're basically just narrating this anyway to get through here, because we want to come back and pick up some more things when we finish getting through 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, then they knew Paul Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So the storm is not over, remember. It's still a very bad time. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, again, if you read the commentaries on this, they have all kind of things to touch on just a little bit of it. Number one, they're called barbarous people, which is probably not a correct term. Why would you think they were being called this in this particular case? Probably because to the Romans, they looked on people like this and in other places as being barbarous, but they were not really barbarians. They were very kind and very nice people. And they lived on this island of Melita. Now that island is called Malta today. If any of you were around during the war back there, there was a lot of bombs dropped on Malta. It's a tremendously fortified island during the war, and they had a terrible time bombing that place, trying to get the enemy in, and the United States never could get them out. But it was a well-fortified place. And the bay that run in there that they tried to put the ship in, which they didn't manage to get there, it's called St. Paul's Bay. Now, from the time that Paul and the party over at Crete and journeyed here, they traveled 460 miles from Clauda in this 14 days. Again, thinking about this terrible storm and all the inconveniences of this, what a terrible time this must have been. I can't imagine 14 days out there. The last time I went fishing with somebody on a boat, I got seasick. And so I couldn't handle that. But, you know, it was a terrible time, but the Apostle Paul handled it. He's the one that stood up and gave them the hope. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the Apostle Paul is the one that saved all those people. And, you know, it wouldn't surprise me, at of the 276 people on that ship, it wouldn't surprise me, but what a good portion of them become Christians. A good portion of them were saved. I wouldn't be surprised if Julius was saved. And we know, as we go along a little bit all the way to the book of all the way to Rome, we're going to see how that Julius continued to do things for Paul and respected him. And not just because he was a Roman, but I believe because of the things that he saw in him. But now, at this point in time, Paul has now survived. Can you believe this? He has survived 4 shipwrecks. Well, how do we know he survived 4 shipwrecks? Well, he's just survived this one. But, you know, he already told us something other. He's already written a letter to somebody and talked about shipwrecks. If you would, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We went through this passage earlier about all the things that the Apostle Paul had suffered. And it's amazing to me. I try to picture what he would look like on this ship. You know, they tell us that he was a weak, sickly man and all this kind of stuff. But I just don't picture him that way. Do you? On this ship, standing up and cheering these people on and giving them the Word of God, you know. I just don't see him as a little weak man. But anyway, the Apostle Paul had survived 3 shipwrecks prior to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. Paul says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." Thrice, as you know, 3 times. "Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep." See, it wasn't really something new to Paul, was it? In perils of water, and he goes on about all the perils and the stuff that he's gone through. But, you know, this is his 4th time, and he survived this. And he's going to continue on his way to Rome. But I want you to notice also again that these barbarians were like so many other people. As Paul began his apostolic journeys, you remember when he went up to Lystra? When all the people there received him because he did some things and they thought he was a god. They wanted to worship him in Barnabas. Remember that? And then the Jews come in and the Jews begin to tell him, "Oh, he's a bad man. He's an evil man." And they just turn right around. I mean, they're so fickle, and they go from believing that he's a god to stone him to death and drag him out in the garbage heap. Well, here, these people do just exactly the opposite. They think he's, because he gets bit by this viper, they think that he's an evil man and that vengeance is going to get him, you know. And so they're sitting there waiting for him to die. And then when he doesn't die, oh, they think he's a god. So mankind is certainly fickle, aren't they? But there's three events that we'll look at here, picking it up next week in chapter 28, and that is the viper bite, the significance of that, and the worshiping of Paul, people, why they do that, and the miraculous healings that take place. All these things have a very dispensational meaning and thing right here that we'll look at in starting our next lesson and finish up chapter 28. And then, as we said, when we get done with this, then we're going to come back and go through some things. And I hope to put together some purposes for the book of Acts so that we can understand why the book of Acts starts like it does and why it ends like it does. Because the way it ends is very, very confusing. And a lot of people, when they get to Acts 28, they have some real problems about some things. And they see some dispensational things and changes that I don't think are correct. But what we want to do is do that. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time for one thing. I told you that I was working on a chronological order of some events in there, and I have worked on it. But you know, everybody that I've ever read that had everything always worked out chronological to change somewhere along the line. Well, I've had to do the same thing, and I don't have that yet, and I don't know when I'll get it, because there's some things you just seems like you can't know. And about the time you've got these dates figured out, all of a sudden you find something that changes one of them, and you know what happens when you change one. I remember years ago when I was up in Chicago, that brother Warren Kuyper that just passed away here recently, maybe some of you know him in Australia, South America. He was visiting us in his home, and he said he'd been working on years for a chronological order for the book of Acts. He had it all figured out. So I said, wonderful, I'd like to see it. And so we were sitting down looking at it when we were eating that evening. And so I showed him one thing right at the start of it, and I gave him a verse or two of scriptures, you know, some things that I'd learned. And you know, I could just see the blood coming up in his face, you know, and he says, you know, that's right. But he says, that changes my whole chart. He had it figured out that it was 8 years from Acts 1 to Acts 9. And when we showed him, you know, how that wouldn't work, well then, what did that do with the rest of all of his chart? It throws it all off. So that's what happens. Anyway, we're working on that, and if we can get it, we will. Well, thank you all for being with us this evening. I wonder if any of you have some questions or comments or something that's good for the order. We want to thank all of you for being here this evening, and we want to thank Brother Trofimus for all the work that he does there for us, and for everyone else that works. And Brother Dan, it's good to see you. Delta Hotel, Pam, Night with Dignity, Olivia, Dandy, I guess that is. I think everyone else I welcome when I come in. We want to thank you for being with us this evening. And I don't know if what's going on with BR. I know that BR normally has a room, Grace Cafe, that opens up right after us. Whether or not he will be on tonight, I don't know. So I'll just make you aware of it, and you can check a little bit later. But that'll be Grace Cafe. And but if he's there, fine. If not, let's hope he's okay. But also remember Monday night, and that is Brother Fred's room, Grace Bible Studies, and he's got a really great lesson going there. Boy, if you missed last Monday night, you missed a really good one. Of course, all of them are good, but you know, sometimes he just does a little better than other times. But that was a really good message, and so that's Grace Bible Studies with Pastor Fred Beckemeyer. Monday night at 7 o'clock, and that's Eastern Standard Time. And then next Thursday night, if the rapture doesn't take place, join us on Bible Truth for Today, and we will continue. And that's 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. We will continue with our study here, and pick up some things there, hopefully. Okay, thank you for the good comments, and I know some of you, I noticed you do know Brother Kuyper, and they spent some time with us when we were up in Chicago, and we got to know them and love them and appreciate their ministry there in South America. Okay. Helpers of Your Joy is another room you need to get 24/7. Be sure and get that. Brother Dan keeps that room open and going all the time, so be sure and get that. Take advantage of those messages. Thank you again for being with us this evening, folks. So we're going to say good evening, and we'll close the room. See you next time. Okay, thank you, Brother Frank. I see that now. We appreciate all the help we can get, don't we? Good evening, folks.